This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We continue with our tafsir of the most commonly recited surahs in the Quran. We started from the back of the Quran, going one surah at a time. Last week we looked at Surah Ma'un. Surah Ma'un dealt with the topic of social issues being part of the deen, that is not just about the salah, but it's about small deeds, caring for the orphan, caring for those who are poorer than us, and it focused on the social dimension of our religion. And with that, we move on to the next surah in the Quran, which is the shortest surah in the Quran, but at the same time, one of the most important and most powerful surahs in the Quran, and that is Surah Al-Kawthar. Now, Surah Al-Kawthar is a surah which most of us recite in our salah because it is short. This is the 108th surah in the Quran, and it is a Makkan surah, and it's just three short verses. But really, these are very, very powerful verses, because it talks about the status of our beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's not something we should take lightly. It's not a surah which we read or recite just for taking a shortcut in the salah. It's not something small. It's a very deep surah in terms of its topic and content. A very quick translation of the surah: Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. Definitely we, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have given you, meaning the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-kawthar. Fasalli li rabbika wanhar. So pray to your Lord and make sacrifice. Inna shani'aka huwa al-abtar. Definitely your enemy will be cut off. Now, to understand Surah Al-Kawthar, we need to look at the reason for revelation, the sabab al-nuzul of the surah. Just very briefly, one of the fields of study related to the Quran is the field of study known as asbab al-nuzul, reasons for revelation. This field of study deals with looking at verses and surahs in the Quran and understanding the context in which they were revealed. This hasn't been recorded for every single verse of the Quran, but for those verses which it has been recorded, it is part of the scholars, the way of the scholars of the early generations, that the reason for revelation should always be mentioned so that the surah is understood in context. And so this has become a field of study, and entire books have been written based on this topic, just looking at the surahs from this one dimension, which is reasons for revelation, or as it is known in Arabic, asbab al-nuzul, which is the plural, the singular being sabab al-nuzul, a reason for revelation. And so Surah Al-Kawthar is one of those surahs which has a reason for revelation, which has been authentically narrated. And it goes back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a brief history for those who are not aware. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was an orphan. His father had passed away before he was born, and his mother had passed away when he was very young. And his grandfather passed away a few years later, and then his beloved uncle passed away as well. You know, in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is a role model for dealing with the death of anybody that you love. Because he lost his father, he lost his mother, he lost his grandfather, he lost his beloved uncles, he lost his wives, two of his wives, including his most beloved Khadija, radhiyallahu anha. He lost most of his daughters during his lifetime, and all of his sons. Only Fatima, radhiyallahu anha, outlived him, and she passed away a few short months after him. The reason for this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself says, that the people who are most severely tested are the prophets, and then after them those who are most righteous, and then those who are most righteous. So those who received the most difficult tests in this world were the prophets. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being the most beloved prophet of Allah, his test was most difficult. And so we find in his story that his mother, his father passed away when he was a child, leaving him an orphan. His grandfather passed away a few short years later. His uncle Abu Talib passed away during his lifetime. His beloved uncle Hamza was martyred during his lifetime. His wife Khadija passed away when he was in his 40s. His wife Zainab also passed away during his lifetime. All of his sons, all three of his sons passed away as children, as small children. And his daughters also passed away during his lifetime. So whatever relatives we have lost, we can look at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be our role model. How do we deal with death? How do we mourn? How do we move forward? How do we remember those who passed away? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is our role model in this. I am mentioning this because this is very closely linked to the reason for revelation of the surah. Very quickly, how do we deal with the death of a loved one? Again, we go to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when his son Ibrahim passed away. And Ibrahim was only around 2 years old when he passed away. Now, you know, look at this from an emotional perspective. Most of us know what a two-year-old is like. It's one of the most beloved and beautiful ages that a child goes through. When you really fall in love with that child, because the child still has his baby qualities at that age, but is now talking and walking and running around. And so that's the age where a parent is very close to the child. And Ibrahim was born many years after the first two sons of the Prophet ﷺ had passed away. And so it was his second chance to leave behind male offspring. And so when Ibrahim ﷺ passed away at a young age, we find that Rasulullah ﷺ at the janazah, tears were flowing from his eyes. And so one of the Sahaba asked him, "Are you also crying, O Messenger of Allah?" Because they were under the misconception, as many of us are today, that it's not permissible to cry for the death of a loved one. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us that there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with crying. He said, "Yes, my eyes tear. It's a mercy from Allah." He said, "My eyes tear and the heart feels grief. But we will not say except that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." So in this we have our role model for dealing with death. That when somebody that we love passed away, there is nothing wrong with crying. There is nothing wrong with feeling grief. But don't say anything which is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to take a short break now. When we return, we'll continue with the tafsir of Surah Al-Kawthar. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are looking at the tafsir of Surah Al-Kawthar. And although this is the shortest surah in the Quran, it has a story behind it. So we are looking at the story behind it and lessons that we can take from the story. Now, this story is related to the death of the sons of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we are looking at that for lessons in how to deal with the death of a loved one. And we mentioned that when his son Ibrahim passed away, he cried and he said that the eyes tear and the heart feels grief, but we will not say except that which is pleasing to Allah. So this teaches us how to deal with the death of a loved one. There's nothing wrong with shedding tears in Islam. There's nothing wrong with feeling sad in Islam. But don't say anything displeasing to Allah, because this is a test. It's a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should make sure that nothing comes off our tongue except that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is our role model in every aspect of life, even in how we deal with death. We find with the death of his beloved wife Khadija radiallahu anha, he would never forget her. Many years later, he would continue to talk about her good qualities. He would continue to praise her. He would continue to send gifts to her friends, staying in good contact with her friends and family, out of honor of his wife who had passed away. So we find that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam honored his wife even years after she had passed away. This is how we deal with the death of a loved one. We continue to do good and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send the reward to their accounts as well. And we stay in good relations to those who were beloved to them. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is our role model in all aspects of life. So getting back to the story, what happened? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because his sons had passed away at a very young age, one of the disbelievers began to laugh and mock at him, saying that he was abtar, that he was cut off, meaning his lineage was cut off, because one's lineage is usually continued through one's sons. And by not having sons and only having daughters, this gave the disbelievers something which they tried to poke fun of. They told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that his lineage is cut off. There'll be no one to continue his legacy after his death because he does not have any sons. But little did these disbelievers know and understand the greatness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the greatness of his legacy and message, that it would continue not only through his daughter Fatima and her lineage, through Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhum, no, but even through his followers. The legacy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not one which is passed along through blood, but it is one that is passed along from the hearts of the believers, from one generation to the next. And so his legacy was continued. He was a man who did not need to leave behind sons to continue his legacy, because he left behind Sahaba. And the Sahaba, they left behind the Tabi'een. And the Tabi'een left behind the Atba'at Tabi'een. And they left behind the next generation of Muslims. And that continued until today. The legacy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has grown to such an extent that in every masjid in the world, 5 times a day, we are Ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. That Muhammad is the most common name in the world. I repeat, Muhammad is the most common name in the world. If you have to look at all the names in the world, amongst Muslim and non-Muslim alike, Muhammad is the most common name in the world. This is the status which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he had given him even more. So this surah, Surah Al-Kawthar, was revealed on this occasion, when this disbeliever had told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he will be cut off and forgotten. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, no, not only that Allah increase his status in this world, but in the next world he will have the highest status of all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that don't worry, inna a'tayna kal-kawthar. Definitely we have given you, or we will give you al-kawthar. What is Al-Kawthar? Al-Kawthar is a fountain in paradise which belongs exclusively to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and from which the believers will drink. So this is a status exclusive to him. Something which no one can take away from him. Something which, no matter what disbelievers say about him, because just like there were disbelievers at that time who spoke bad about him, today there are still many disbelievers who speak bad about him on the internet and on television and in the newspapers. But they will never take away from the fact that he will have the highest status in the afterlife. It is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam who will intercede for this ummah. It is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will intercede for the sinners of this ummah. It is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will have Maqam Mahmud, the highest status in paradise. It is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam who will be given Al-Kawthar, the fountain of paradise. And no matter what the disbelievers say about him, no matter what people whose hearts have hatred say about him, they will never be able to take away from his status in this world or the next. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala consoles him with the surah and reminds him that not only does he have a high status in this world, but in the afterlife, he has something which nobody else will have. And so this surah was revealed to console him. In another surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds him, وَرَفَأَنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. This is in surah Inshirah, Alam Nashrah. Allah says, وَرَفَأَنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. That we have raised your status. We have raised your status in the eyes of people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the Quran is reminding us that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his high status in this world and the next is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look at the situation which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him, it's in of itself is a miracle and proof of his prophethood. That we had one man in Makkah claiming that there is no God except Allah and that he is the messenger of Allah. And he wondered, how am I going to spread this message? In the beginning, he had very few followers. But within a period of 23 years, he had tens of thousands of followers. Makkah and Medina were under his control. How does any person go from here to there within a period of 23 years? We know the full seerah, but it's a miracle. It is a miracle in of itself for Allah to put so much barakah in the da'wah, for it to grow in such a short period of time, that 20 years after he had passed away, Egypt, Syria, Iraq, and many other countries were under the control of Muslims and had become Islamic lands. That Islam spread so far and so much that it is the second largest religion in the world today. All of this is the barakah which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in his da'wah and will continue to put in the da'wah if we follow in the footsteps of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever he speaks about his favors, he always speaks about being grateful to his favors. And so we find even in the surah where he's addressing our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he speaks about being grateful to Allah. So he tells Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we have given you Al-Kawthar, so worship Allah. Salli li rabbika. Pray salah for your Lord. Salah. Again, notice this common theme throughout the Quran. Almost any surah that we end up doing tafsir of, we have to speak about salah. Salah is the second pillar of Islam. Salah is so important that according to many of the mazhabs, you are not a Muslim if you don't pray salah. As Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mentioned in an authentic hadith found in Sahih Muslim, Al-farqu baynana wa baynahumus salah. The difference between us and the disbelievers is the salah. فَمَنْ تَرَكَهُ فَقَدْ كَفَرْ. Whoever abandons the salah has become a kafir, has left the fold of Islam. Very serious issue. This is the most important aspect of being a Muslim. This is the primary form of worship of Allah. We were created to worship Allah. If we are not praying five times a day, we are not fulfilling the most basic and simplest form of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So where does that leave us? Why is Allah emphasizing this point over and over again? Think about it. Last week we spoke about Surah Ma'un and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned us about Salah. He said, فَوَيْلُ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ أَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ وَلَمْ يَأُونَ الْمَاعُونَ. That destruction to those who pray their Salah lazily and pray for show and overlook small deeds. Praying your Salah lazily or praying for show will lead to the hellfire. What about not praying at all? Where will that lead? You know, subhanAllah, if you look at the descriptions of hellfire, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has warned us that in the hellfire, that it is prohibited for the hellfire to burn the place of our forehead which touches the ground in sajda. Now, if we are not touching the ground in sajda, then how are we going to be safe from the hellfire? You know, when the hadith speaks about those Muslims will be thrown into the hellfire and then they'll be taken out, the angels will be sent to take them out because of the intercession. You know, they will be recognized by the marks of sajda on their foreheads. Again, if you are not praying salah, how are we going to have marks of sajda on our foreheads? The salah is so important. And really, if you just read the Quran, you will understand this. Think about it. You open the Quran, the very first page, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You alone we worship, you alone we ask for help. How do we worship Allah? The most basic form is salah. The second page of the Quran, الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ. Those who establish the salah. When the Quran talks about the Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, when he came out of his mother's womb, the first thing he spoke about, that my Lord has commanded me to pray the salah and to give charity as long as I am alive. Again, the first thing he speaks about is salah. If you look throughout the Quran, salah is everywhere. This is so, so vital, so, so important. Without the salah, iman can leave our souls. Without the salah, we have no connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is stopping us from putting our foreheads on the ground for our Creator? What is stopping us from raising our hands to our shoulders or ears five times a day, saying Allahu Akbar, God is the greatest, folding them, and then praising Allah and saying Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, all praises to Allah, the Lord of this worlds, most gracious, most merciful, Master of the Day of Judgment, you alone you worship, you alone you ask for help, and then crying and asking Allah, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim, guide us to the straight path. What's stopping us from doing this 5 times a day? We need to introspect, because you will find in this surah, and in almost any surah that we discuss, the concept of salah pops up time and time again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah is commanding Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ. He's telling him, even though you're going to Jannah, even though you're getting Al-Kawthar, you still have to pray salah. What about us who are not guaranteed Jannah? Don't we have to pray salah even more if you want to get there? Because this is a command form verb, فَصَلِّ. It's in the command form. It's a command to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to pray his salah, even though he knows he's going to Jannah. Even though he knows he's forgiven and he's going straight to Jannah, he still is commanded for salli, so pray. What about those of us who don't have this assurance? How much more is it there that we need to pray 5 times a day? And Allah doesn't just say pray, He says pray li rabbika, for Allah, not to Allah, for Allah. Why for Allah? Again, we spoke about this last week in Surah Ma'un, the intention. If we are not praying for the sake of Allah, we're praying just to please our parents, or just to please society, or so that people call us a Muslim, then the salah is not accepted. You need to pray li rabbik. Li means for the sake of. Li rabbik, for your Lord. When you stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you need to pray with the intention that I am doing this for the sake of Allah, not for any other intention. Don't be from allazina hum yura'un. Don't be from those who pray for show. Be from those who salli li rabbik, who pray for your Lord for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, every single word in the Quran has a specific reason for being there. Allah didn't say pray to your Lord, ila rabbik. He said pray li rabbik, for your Lord, focusing on the intention. So not only do we need to pray 5 times a day and pray properly, but we need to understand why and for what reason am I praying? What's my intention? Is it just to get it over with and done with? Is it just so that my parents are happy, or my spouse is happy, or the community is happy, or people say I'm a Muslim? Or am I praying for Allah? And when you pray for Allah, you will find the sweetness of Islam. You will find the sweetness of Iman in your heart. I want you to think about a certain hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in authentic hadith that of the things of this world that I love most are women and horses. Woman referring to his wives. I said, of the things in this world which I love most are women and horses. But salah is the coolness of my eyes. Now I want you to think about this. When we make dua for our wives and children, for our spouses and children, we say, Rabbana hablana min azwajina kurrata a'ayun. Min azwajina wa zurriyatina kurrata a'ayun. Oh Allah, grant us children and spouses who will be the coolness of our eyes. Now anyone who has a spouse or a child that they love knows what coolness of the eyes means. It's a very special feeling of love. It's a very special sweetness in the heart. It's a very strong bond. It's a very special feeling. Do we get that feeling in salah? Because Rasulullah is saying that salah is the coolness of his eyes, meaning he experiences that same level of special sweetness in the heart when he prays salah as we do when we are with our wives and children. The coolness of our eyes. Think about this. If we are not experiencing this in sajda, if we are not experiencing this when we are reciting Quran in salah, then we are not doing it properly. There's something we are not doing properly. Either we do not understand what we are reciting, or we are leaving out one of the conditions for the salah to be correct. There needs to be that connection with Allah when we pray salah. We need to come out from the salah feeling closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, feeling that peace in our heart, that itminan, feeling that sweetness of Iman in our heart. This is what salah is supposed to do for us. If it's not doing this for us, then we need to reevaluate and introspect that what am I not doing right. So salah li rabbik, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says wanhar, and sacrifice. Now anhar refers specifically to sacrificing animals, right, as we do on Eid al-Adha. And you know, that's the primary meaning, that when you sacrifice animals, do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it carries a deeper context as well, that life is about sacrifice. Life is about sacrifice. You're not going to get to Jannah by just sitting around and enjoying life. No, we have to make sacrifices. Jannah is Allah's property, and Jannah is expensive. Jannah is better than anything in this world which you can buy. And we know the better something is, the more expensive it is. So why do we think we can get Jannah for free? Why do we think that Jannah is cheap? That we can go to paradise without working for it, without trying our best, without working hard? Why do we think this? No, sacrifice is necessary to get a good abode in Jannah. We need to invest in Jannah. We need to wake up when we are tired. We need to work hard when we are lazy. We need to make dua when our iman is feeling down. We need to push ourselves beyond what we think we are capable of. You know, many of us say that I don't think I can pray Fajr. I don't think I can wear hijab. I don't think I can grow a beard. I don't think I can do this. No, challenge yourself. Make the sacrifice. Push yourself. You don't know what you are capable of doing until you try. Each of us has the capability to fulfill every requirement of the Sharia. And we know this because Allah told us in the Quran, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not burden a soul with more than it can handle. Meaning every single aspect of the Sharia is within our capabilities to handle. There is nothing, I repeat, nothing in the Sharia which is beyond human ability to comply with. In another verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and He tells us that I have not created for you any haraj, any difficulty in this religion. Meaning there's nothing in this religion which is too difficult for the human to be to practice. So what makes it difficult? A few things. Social pressure not to do the right thing. Shaitan continuously putting thoughts in our head not to do the right thing. Many of us forget that Shaitan's real and he's around us continuously trying to stop us. And the human desire to do what we want and not to submit. And so this is where the sacrifice comes in, that we need to train ourselves, we need to discipline ourselves, that we will do what Allah wants us to do, even if it's not what I want to do. This is where the submission, the Islam comes in. The word Islam means submission, right? So this is submission, where when you don't want to do something, you still go ahead and do it for the sake of Allah. When it's Fajr time in winter, and it's cold, and you don't want to get out of the blanket, but you do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is something beloved to Allah. That's something Allah looks upon and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. Because you made a sacrifice to please Him, even though you have never seen Him. And so it's sacrifice that is needed to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're going to take one last commercial break. When we return, we'll conclude with the tafsir of Surah Al-Kawthar. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This week we are looking at Surah Al-Kawthar and we are approaching the final verse of the Surah. The first verse spoke about the greatness and status of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second verse speaks about the importance of salah and making sacrifices for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Two concepts upon which this religion is based, two concepts which are necessary for working our way towards paradise and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Praying five times a day is the minimum. Really, it's not piety to pray five times a day, that's the minimum. The pious people are those people who pray the tahajjud and the extra prayers. The five times, that's the minimum just to be Muslim, just to be within the fold of Islam, to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to get to paradise. So we need to start praying five times a day and we need to make sacrifices. Whatever the sacrifices is, but sacrificing for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always go rewarded. In another verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen," that my salah and my sacrifice and my life and my death are all for Allah, the Lord of the worlds. This is one of the most beautiful verses in the Quran. My salah, my sacrifice, my life and my death is all for Allah, the Lord of this world. How many of us can say this? Now, this should be our motto. This should be our goal. This should be what we are aiming for in life. That our salah and our sacrifice and our entire life and even our death is for the sake of Allah. But this is something that we need to really work towards if we want to earn the pleasure of our Creator. Now, we come to the final verse of Surah Al-Kawthar. إِنَّ شَانِئَكَ هُوَ الْأَبْتَرِ. And this verse shifts now towards discussing this disbelieving man who had insulted Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and called Rasulullah Abdar. Allah SWT says, no, your enemy is abtar. Your enemy is cut off. This man who said this, he is cut off. What Allah SWT mean is, you know, it means a variety of things. Number one, he's cut off from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, is that he thinks this disbeliever with his shallow understanding of this world, he thinks that because Rasulullah did not have children, that his legacy will die out and he won't be remembered. But rather, it was the opposite way around. Rasulullah is the most beloved man to billions of Muslims around the world. While this man who insulted him, cut off, doesn't exist. Not only has he passed along a disbeliever, but we don't even remember his name. You know, he's completely cut off from memory, from the history books. You know, because of the, this is his punishment for insulting the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which brings us to another important lesson. And that is the status of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And, you know, insulting the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in an Islamic state, the punishment for that is, for death is actually death, execution. The punishment is execution. That's how serious a crime it is. And insulting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not just insulting him by, you know, talking bad about him, but even attacking his sunnah. So when Muslims poke fun at the beard, you're insulting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because he had a beard. You know, I mean, if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was alive and sitting in the room with you, would you dare poke fun at the beard? So why would you do that behind his back when he has passed away, when you know that he had a beard? You know, just think about that. Or even polygamy. You know, how many Muslims poke fun at polygamy and make it sound like it's something evil and something bad? If Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting in front of us with his 9 wives, would you dare to speak a bad word about it? We need to think about this. Really, when we say these things, we say it jokingly, thinking it's something light. We don't realize we are attacking the honor and the sunnah of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when we say these things. And this can take us out of the fold of Islam. As mentioned in Surah Tawbah, and this is another story to go into, there was a man during the battle of Tabuk, during the expedition of Tabuk, who poked fun at the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah revealed the verses of the Quran that أَفَبِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِ وَآيَاتِ تَسْتَحْزِئُونَ. Are you making a mockery? Are you joking about Allah and His signs and His messenger? لَا تَعْتَزِرُوا لَقَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِمَانِكُمْ. Don't make excuses. You have committed kufr. You have disbelieved after having iman. Very severe, very strong verses in the Quran. Allah SWT says that if you make a mockery of Allah or His signs, and His signs refers to any part of Islam, making a mockery of anything which is part of Islam, whether it's the beard, whether it's the hijab, whether it's the niqab, whether it's polygamy, whether it's salah, whether it's paradise or hell, jokes about any of these things is making a mockery of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you make a mockery of Allah and His signs or His messenger, Allah says, لا تعتذروا. Don't make excuses. قَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ. You have disbelieved after having iman. Very, very strong warning. This is something each of us should think about. Really, think before we speak. It is part of our religion that we love what Allah loved and we hate what Allah hated. And if Allah loves that men grow beards, it is not fitting for a believer to mock the beard. Because when you do so, you are mocking Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You are mocking all of the prophets of Allah. You are mocking the Sahaba. You are mocking the great imams of and scholars of Islam of the past and present, all of whom had beards. I mean, how can anyone like that stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment knowing that he mocked everybody who is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Think about this. Think about this before we make these jokes. These are not things to be taken lightly. This man called Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam abtar, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called him abtar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished him greatly for insulting Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How many of us insult Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam every day by mocking his sunnah? By not taking things seriously. You know, when we say things like, oh, it's just a hadith. It's just a hadith. How many times have we heard this statement? Oh, it's just a hadith. Do you know what a hadith is? A hadith is the words and the deeds of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the most beloved person on earth to you, how can you call his words and deeds just a hadith? It's not just a hadith. it's something which is compulsory upon us to follow. It's the sunnah. It's the lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The hadith is the explanation of the Quran. The hadith is, for the most part, a revelation. The hadith is a source of sharia. There's no such thing as it's just a hadith. So be careful. We need to be very careful about all these things. Anything related to the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we need to be careful. Because insulting Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his honor is an act of disbelief. So when we insult hadith, when we insult the sunnah, when we insult things which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, like having more than one wife, or growing a beard, or the hijab, or the niqab like his wives had, or any of these things which are so commonly mocked at by Muslims today, we are mocking Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Seriously, when you do these things, you are mocking and you are looking down upon the lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So let us fear Allah. And let us repent if we have ever said any such things in the past. Let us sincerely repent for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from ever making a mockery of anything related to him or his religion or his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Mocking any of these things can take us out of the fold of Islam and is a serious, serious offense. So be careful what comes off our tongue. There's nothing wrong with making jokes in Islam. Making jokes in Islam, it's halal to make a joke about things which are not directly related to the religion or things that happen in our life which we are funny. There's nothing wrong with laughing at that. But don't laugh at the religion. Don't make jokes at the expense of Islam. Don't make jokes which mock any aspect of Islam. When we do that, then we are stepping on dangerous grounds. And we are entering a field which can lead us downhill and away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in the direction of shaitan. So these are the lessons we can take from Surah Al-Kawthar. Again, three short verses. Next time we recite Surah Al-Kawthar in our salah, don't do it for taking a shortcut. But do it out of respecting, you know, thinking about the honor of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which Allah has granted him in the Quran. Remembering the importance of salah and the importance of sacrifice. And remembering the fate and the result of those who mocked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so we ourselves should be careful not to do this. And so if we look at the surah, alhamdulillah, it's part of the miracle of the Quran. Once again, the miraculous nature of the Quran. Three verses, not even 1.5 lines in Arabic, and we spent a full 1 hour discussing it. There's no other book in the world like this. There's nothing else in the world on this level where you can go so deep into one verse, into each word, because we broke this down word for word and we discussed. And there are many words that we didn't discuss. We can go deeper and explain why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses certain words for emphasis. And why he uses certain verbs in certain forms. Just each of this surah can go so deep. Any surah of the Quran can go that deep. This is the power of the Quran. So let us take the Quran seriously. Let us study it every day of our lives, grow in our knowledge. Let us become from those who understand the Quran and Sunnah and the seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ and emulate it and live it. Let us be from those who follow the Sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ to such an extent that we become as he was, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Aisha radhiyallahu anha was asked about his character, he said, "Kana khuluquhu al-Quran." His character was the Quran. Can we say that about ourselves? That our character and our lifestyle is the Quran? That we live the Quran? If not, it's time for a change. It's time for us to focus. It's time for us to pick up the Quran, to recite it, to study its tafsir, to understand it, and to live it. To live the Quran, and to make it our way of life. So again, a quick summary of the lessons from Surah Al-Kawthar. We learned how to deal with the death of a beloved. We learned about the status of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this world and the next. We learned the consequences of mocking or degrading Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or any aspect of the religion. We learned the importance of salah. That even in the shortest surah of the Quran, which is only three verses, Allah says, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ. Read salah for the sake of Allah. We learned the importance of having the right intentions when we do things. And we learned that this religion is a religion of sacrifice. And if you want to get to Jannah, if you want to earn the pleasure of our Creator, sacrifices have to be made. So with that, inshallah, we come to the conclusion of this week's program. Next week, inshallah, we will look at Surah Al-Kafirun. And Surah Al-Kafirun is a very important surah for us to look at because it's often misquoted in modern society by those of us who do not want to do da'wah. To make an excuse not to do da'wah, the surah is misquoted. So we're going to look at the surah. It's sabab al-nuzul, it's a reason for revelation, its context, what does it mean, what should we take from it, and what are the mistaken understandings of the surah which are prevalent in our community today, inshallah. So next week we will study the tafsir of Surah Al-Kafirun in details, which is the 109th surah of the Quran. So until then, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the Quran the light of our hearts and the guidance of our lives, and to make the Quran the very essence of which we lived and an important part of our lives, to help us to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in every single aspect of our lives, and to be from those who love Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than our own selves, and we show that in our actions and we show that in our lifestyles. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to understand and practice his religion properly. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Until you meet again, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.